fellowship time during this first study today. If anybody has any questions a little later, you'll be free, feel free. You're welcome to raise your hand and come up to the mic if you have a question or a comment. And, we'll take it. Or also on Pal Talk, you're also invited to share anything you would like. But to begin with, I'm going to read a question that somebody left as they visited the website, eBible Fellowship. This person quotes from Matthew 24. Let me read it from the Bible. Just make sure we're getting the quote right. Matthew 24, verse 36, says, "But of that day and an hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And then he also gives verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." And then after giving these verses, this person writes, "So why even try to predict the end of the world?" And that's a good question, because it seems from these kinds of verses, as we look to the Bible, that we shouldn't bother. We shouldn't investigate anything related to the timing of Christ's return. And I say it seems because that's a very superficial reading and understanding of the Bible. And people read the Bible superficially on the surface often. Many people read the Bible in this way, and today in the churches and congregations of the world, I would think just about every church has this understanding. You can't know the timing of Christ's return, but you know that doesn't concern us as true believers, because we want to know not what the church says about it, but what does the Bible say about it, and not what people's opinions are, but what does the Bible say. And let's look at this passage that this person picked out in verse 36. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man," no, not the angels of heaven, "but my Father only." And the word "know" is eido, which is also found in a similar statement in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And you see how that verse is written. God is saying that no man can know the things of God. Only the Spirit of God can know and properly interpret the Bible. And if the Lord had wanted to, he could have left this statement there hanging without completing the thought, which he does do in the Bible. And actually, he does it in Matthew 24 when he says, "No, of that day and hour knoweth no man." God doesn't fill out the information. He doesn't say, however, it does not mean that I cannot reveal it to you so that you can know, not from anything in yourself, but because I am God and I can teach you and instruct you so you can know information about the time of the end. Now, he doesn't say that in Matthew 24, but he does say it here in 1 Corinthians. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know," and that's that same word, "the things that are freely given to us of God." So here we can know. right? The possibility is there to know. Do people out in the world really know the things of God as found in the Bible? They don't know it. They don't know it. They might think they understand some things of the Bible, but if they're not studying the Bible, if they lack the Spirit of God to guide and direct them, they really don't know what the Bible says. And yet, God could take any person out there, just like He took us, and He can begin to teach and reveal truth to them so that they learn what the Bible says. They had no ability in themselves, but God gives them the ability. He gave us the ability to read and understand the Bible. And it's the exact same thing with the timeline, time and judgment. We don't, of ourselves, we don't know. It actually says in Acts 1, it is not of you to know the times and the seasons. If you look at the Greek word, it's in the genitive case. It is not of you to develop that kind of understanding. But however, God, who knows the end from the beginning, and times are not hidden from the Almighty, He is able to reveal it. But, you know, we don't have to simply go on that understanding in order to see that Matthew 24, 36 and 37, and this passage, there's more to it. There's more to it. You know, when we go into the Bible, it's not like skiing on the water, the surface, but it's more like you get out your shovel and you're digging for hidden treasure. That's the language of Proverbs. That's how God instructs us to go to the Bible, study to make yourself approved, so you have no cause to be ashamed. And that's why so many people go wrong on numerous teachings of the Bible. Now, the Bible teaches election, right? Is it clear? To the child of God, it's very clear. But aren't there a lot of passages that you could go to, and if you look at the passage, it would seem to imply free will? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So even with that teaching, you can't go to a verse like that in Acts and say, okay, here, it's up to me to believe, and I'll be saved, and this is what the Bible says. Superficial. That's the surface meaning and understanding. But when we go into the Bible, we compare spiritual with spiritual, which is scripture with scripture, and we find out, well, yeah, it's true. If you believe with all your heart, you'll be saved. But you can't believe with all your heart because our hearts are stone. Our hearts are spiritually dead. And we would never believe 100%. With all of our heart. So then we read the other verses dealing with election. It explains the situation and the problem. God has to do the work of salvation and not we ourselves. But there's verses, just like Matthew 24:36, that would seem to say that we have to believe. Or what about the Trinity? What about the triune nature of God? Is that clear? Is that simple? It's very difficult to understand, and we can see why people who have a natural mind, they do not have the Spirit within them to guide them where God's Word is a light unto our feet. They don't have that, and so they find verses that say, "Know, O Israel, that the Lord thy God is one Lord." And that's why you have Jehovah's Witnesses teach what they teach, and why Muslims think that God is one. And of course, God is one. That's a true statement. But we find in the Bible that Jesus is called God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father is God. And we just have to conclude there's one person. Three persons, but one God. There is only one God, and that isn't easy to discern. And if you only go to a couple of verses, you're bound to make a mistake. And here, God is telling us that His coming of the Son of Man will be as it was in the days of Noah. And, we're not going to do it, but the question then to ask, because God is making this parallel, He's likening His coming to the days of Noah, the question to ask is, did anyone in the world of Noah's day know beforehand the timing of the flood? Because that's the example. No man knows the day or hour. And here, go back to the book of Genesis, true history, and find the account of Noah and study it and read about it. And then come back here and I'll give you a little bit more information about what I'm saying that no man knows. It doesn't mean you cannot know at all. God is telling us that no one knew in the days of Noah because the world came upon, the flood came upon them, like we read in 2 Peter 3, or 2 Peter 2, in verse 5, speaking of the Lord, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Everybody who died in the flood was unsaved. Every single person who died in the flood was unsaved. They were ungodly. And that's why in Matthew 24, where it says in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came. They heard, but they didn't know. Because to understand something is not to intellectually know May 21, 2011 is the time of the rapture. That knowledge isn't going to save anyone. And God says in Daniel, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. And what is it to understand? Is it to agree? Is that understanding? That, oh yeah, I agree, the Bible teaches that's the time of the rapture. And there'll be 5 months of torment, and October 21, 2011 will be the last day. That isn't the Bible's definition of understanding, to have that knowledge, but it is to depart from evil. That's what it says in Job. To depart from evil is understanding. The Ninevites understood the message that Jonah brought on God's behalf because they departed from evil. They put on sackcloth and sat in sackcloth and ashes and cried mightily to God if He would perhaps turn from the wrath that He intended against them. And, we don't know how long they did it, but we do know it interrupted their everyday life because they were fasting. They were not eating and drinking. They were not marrying and giving in marriage. That is going about their normal business, they stopped. Because this message was of the most urgency, it was of greatest importance. Their future was at stake, and it impacted them to the point where they stopped their normal activity and they cried out to God. And that's understanding. That's understanding. They were warned just like the people of Noah's day, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached and preached and preached. And when God came to him and gave him the exact month and day, one more week, well, he had probably already finished the ark, and a lot of that work was done. So I'm sure he was warning his neighbors and the people surrounding areas. We only have a week, one more week. And keep in mind, at that time, the continents were not divided. That would happen later. So it was one landmass, and they all spoke the same language. Noah would not have had any language barrier like we have today, because it wasn't until the Tower of Babel that the different tongues came and languages. And so, and we also see with the Tower of Babel that man wanted to live together for the most part, that they wanted to centralize like we find in cities today. People came together. So around Noah and the building of that ark would have been a great population of the world of that day, a great percentage of the people that were alive would have heard through the preaching of Noah that the time had come. And yet only Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives, eight people, got into the ark. God had him preach. Was the preaching in vain? No, it wasn't in vain, because it was to the saving of his house, is what the Bible tells us. The building of the ark, the preparing of the ark, was to the saving of his own house. And, the rest is up to God, and so is if anyone becomes saved in our own family. But that's a great encouragement to us to have children and family members, that God saved a family before that judgment of the flood. And he also saved the family in Sodom and Gomorrah as they fled the city. It was only Lot's family. So it's just hope for us. So the question is, when we find a verse like in Matthew 24, why bother to look into it, to dig deeper? Because we must examine all the evidence that God gives us concerning what he's saying, and then we can come to a proper conclusion. And that is that before the flood, God warned Noah. He gave advance warning, and there's no reason to expect that he will not do it today. If God cared so much about the world of Noah's day that numbered, the highest estimate I've heard is about 2 million people, but let's say it only numbered a couple million people, that's not enough to fill the city of Philadelphia, is it? I think Philadelphia has more than that. That was the whole world of Noah's day. And yet God was so concerned with those people, he warned, he gave Noah advance warning, and Noah in turn shared with them. What about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? The population was not very great. It was not a big population, but God took the time to warn them. And again, he warned Israel through Jeremiah they would be destroyed. And their population was only a handful of million. So today, when the world numbers nearly 7 billion people, and God has a great many he intends to save, tens of millions, out of this period of great tribulation, a great multitude, wouldn't we think that if he was so concerned about these smaller populations, like the 120,000 of Nineveh, that he would, of course, follow the pattern that he had set, which are types and figures of that great judgment day to come, and he would warn one last time, the world of what's going to happen. And people don't believe it because they don't want to believe it. They don't want to face the facts. And I'm sure some people are saying of individuals who teach this and are teaching it on a continual basis, all right, we heard it. We heard it already. Enough. Well, have you really heard it? Do you really understand it? Have you departed from evil? Have you? If you have heard this and you're continuing in sin, and going on as you've been going on, you certainly don't understand, according to the Bible's definition of understanding. And, we're here on Sunday, and I was thinking recently, May 21, 2011 is on a Saturday, I think. And so the Sunday before would be May 15th. And I was thinking, you know, what should you teach? What should you teach when it will be probably the last message you would ever bring on a Sunday? What should you tell people? What verse should you go to? And I was thinking, and I thought of the passage. I thought, yeah, that's very appropriate. And I'm not going to tell anybody because it might change between now and then. Who knows if I'll even be alive at that time. But then I thought, well, that's kind of far in advance, isn't it? Is it? 107 more Sundays. 107. By the end of June, we'll be below 100. By the end of June, this June, we'll be below 100 weeks. 100 more Sundays. And, we all know how fast the summer goes. And the summer is going to fly by after another 20 weeks. And we'll be getting lower, lower, lower. I think the image on the track, the May 21 track of the hourglass, is very good because especially in color, you see the sand and there's just a little bit left at the top with those old hourglasses that they used to use in the world, and they turn it upside down and the sand drops out. And I guess supposedly in an hour it's all out. And we only have a few grains of sand left. So I don't think we could possibly overdo it. I really don't. I don't think we could possibly talk enough about it. And I'm sure that when we come close, let's say we're in May 2011, Lord willing for us, that will come, but may not for some of us. When we come close and we're in that month, I'm sure the thought of some will be, if I only had a couple more years. If I only had a couple more years, then I would pay attention to the Word of God. Then I would listen to what the Bible says, and I would turn from this sin. But I brought this sin right into the final week. And here I am. And okay, I'm going to turn now. But, well, that would be a very dangerous and shaky position to be in, to throw away sins at the last minute. God could save somebody, of course, but you know, why would a person ever want to be in that position? Why would somebody want to be in that position? Now, God has given us time. He's given the world time, but time is fast leaving. Okay, why don't we see if anybody here has any questions. We're on Pal Talk. Does anyone have anything you would like to discuss? You're welcome. If you're here, please come to the microphone so people on Pal Talk can hear you. Or if you're on Pal Talk, you have to raise your hand and Bob will take your question. Duck Howie, please go ahead.
Hello, hello, hello. Can you please explain 1 Peter 2:24, paying particular attention to the word tree?
First Peter 2:24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now the question is, really, that this verse seems to say Jesus was bearing our sins on the cross. And yet we have learned recently, and it's amazing that we're just now learning it, because that verse has been there in the Bible for a long time, And I remember looking at it before and making reference to it, that the Lord Jesus is as a lamb. That's not an exact quote. The Lord Jesus is as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I would just, after reading that, say quickly, in principle. In principle, Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. Because we were thinking that it's in the mind of God to have this happen. And then he would later fulfill it, and it would certainly come to pass. So it was in principle. The only problem is it doesn't say in principle. It is a statement of fact that Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. And therefore, he hung on the cross from before the foundation of the world. He bore our sins from the foundation of the world and made payment for them from the foundation of the world. Now, was he literally on the cross? No. God didn't make a cross before he made the world he made a cross somewhere and Christ literally hung on it. We don't know how that was worked out in the mind of God or in the being of God. But God the Father poured out his wrath on God the Son before the foundation of the world, and Christ suffered for sin. And when you suffer for sin, it's a very shameful thing, and you become a curse. And that's exactly what the cross means. The cross is language the Bible uses to describe the shamefulness of God's wrath upon sin or towards the one who has sinned, and that the one who is under God's wrath because of their sin is made a curse. Remember, it tells us in the Old Testament, whoever hangs on a tree is accursed. And when we find here, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree, meaning that Christ was accursed and suffered shame before the foundation of the world. Now, we shouldn't have a problem with that, because we do the exact same thing with the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Was Jesus a Lamb? No, but the word Lamb typifies and shows us he was innocent, he was pure, because as God gives the directions for sacrifice, it had to be an unspotted animal, and it all pointed to the purity of Christ as he was offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people. Exact same thing with references to the cross, where we find there was bearing of sin like we do here. And that's how we can understand it. And there's no problem at all. Okay. Anyone else have anything? Sally.
Mean really to crucify yourself, in Hebrews 6, they crucified to themselves the Son of God
afresh.
Yeah, I don't know how to.
Well, are you talking about the believers who take up their cross?
No, because that's not talking about that in Hebrews 6.
Hebrews 6. It says in the first couple of verses, describes principles of the doctrine of Christ, which are, they're not easy. They're not the first principles. Christ himself is the first principle. He has to be the foundation upon which all knowledge is built. But as God goes on to speak about repentance from dead works and faith and baptisms and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, those are not easy teachings to understand what the Bible says about faith. It's really relatively recently we learn we're saved by the faith of Christ, or baptism. Is baptism easy to understand? Was it easy for the churches to understand baptism and what the Bible had to say about it? No. That's why we have a Baptist church who believe one way about baptism and a Presbyterian church who believes another way, because they misunderstood these doctrines that now really have become crystal clear to the believers living at this time when God has taken away the wraps. We're not seeing through a glass darkly. We're seeing as actually the Bible is teaching. We're seeing it plainly because God is opening up our understanding to truths in the Bible. Well, then it goes on in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." And this is describing the church today and those within the churches and congregations. There's no salvation. There's no true repentance possible because God's Spirit came out and He abandoned the church. And therefore, it's impossible for any members of a church to experience repentance and salvation while in a church. But it's not impossible for an individual person if they come out of the church, they come into an environment where God is working and saving people. That individual could be saved, but no one can be saved within the church today. The church age is over and God isn't using the churches to bring salvation anymore. And then it says, "Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Now there we have the word crucify and shame. The tree has to do with shame. And so God is, I don't know exactly what this is saying regarding those in the churches crucifying Christ afresh. I'm not exactly sure what that part means. Okay. All right. Yeah, this will be the last one.
ETD, please post your question. ETD, please post your question if you're there.
Does anybody else have anything? If not, we'll stop and take a 15-minute break, and then we'll come back at 11:30.